Isaiah chapter 40, please. Tutankhamun, 13th century BC Egyptian king, and Alexander the Great, 4th century BC world conqueror, and Louis XIV, 16th century French emperor, they all have one thing in common. They're dead. And you're thinking, isn't that the obvious thing? Yes, it is. Look at this, guys. All right, here's Louis XIV. Either he has a really, really bad perm or the really horrible toupee. I know where the French poodle get their hairstyle. See, though they all consider themselves great, they couldn't avoid the death. There is an interesting story regarding Louis XIV of France. In 1715, he died after 72 years of reign. He called himself the Great and was the monarch who was famous to state as men comment this way, "I am the state." He was that proud of himself. His royal court was probably the most magnificent place in the entire Europe. His funeral was equally spectacular. As his body laid in the golden coffin in the cathedral, before he died, he made all this order or arrangement. He told his people, "I want the entire cathedral to dimly lit, with the exception of one candle, special candle, right above his coffin, to bring all the attention to himself, to show dramatically that he is great even at his deathbed." Bishop Marcellin was the one who was supposed to deliver the message. And he was standing next to the coffin, of course next to him was the candle. And he was start to speak. And he reached out and snapped out the candle. And he said, "Only God is great." Indeed, God is great. The greatness of our God is not something the followers of Jesus concoct so that we can feel better and demand others to follow, or if otherwise, they will simply behead you like that peaceful religion Islam. Though it is plain and simple to see, majority of people adamantly refuse to acknowledge who God is and His greatness, because it only shows their desperate wickedness. It's been said, people do not reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. I'm sure you heard people say, "Well, Bible there are so many contradictions in the Bible." If you ask them to point out where the contradictions are, and they will have the they cannot show it to you. They don't reject the Bible because it contradicts itself. Rather, it contradicts their lifestyle. It is so true. In chapters 40 through 42, the Lord will teach us that He is greater than all of our circumstances, difficulties, fears, and sinful past. I believe that we will find comfort and encouragement from His word this morning. We'll stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, we come to Your presence because we are needy people. We are always needy people because we see the things that mounting up against us, the worldly pressure and the things we cause, or just simply things happen to us. More than anything, we are sinful people. Those who are in Christ are forgiven by the grace of God. Father, we are asking You to speak to our heart. Teach us that we may have a hope and encouragement and comfort through Jesus Christ in His word. Father, we ask You to be our strength, our stronghold, that you show yourself great through your word. Father, we pray for the President Obama's salvation. Father, you're willing whatever it takes to get his attention, that he may surrender himself to you. And we pray for our troops who are in harm's way. Now with this ISIS, and they are deployed to the Iraq and a new theater, Father, we are asking you to protect them. We also pray for the law enforcement personnel and the firefighters. Father, protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 3 of chapter 40, please. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make a straight in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. Go down to verse 10, please. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his word, his work before him. And he will feed his flock like a shepherd. And he will gather the lambs with his arms, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young, and who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and measured the heaven with a span, and calculate the dust of the earth in a measure, weigh the mountains in a scale and the hills in a balance, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him. With whom did he take a counsel, and who instructed him, taught him in the path of justice, who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifted up the isles as the very little things. And the Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. In ancient time, when king travels, he has advanced him. And who goes before him, their team goes before him, and make sure that the road is smooth, is not unpaved, or that has a hole, potholes, like we have on the street. Make sure that the king can travel at ease. Jesus is coming back as a triumph king, and who has prepared the road before him so that he can travel in glory and ease. Every obstacle in the way must be removed. Note that word, please. Here is a word picture of the idea of a preparing way of the Lord. Because the real preparation is not actual pavement, but is in your heart, in our hearts. Of course, this portion of the scripture reminds you of the ministry of John the Baptist as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. I love the way Isaiah described our Lord as a gentle shepherd. In verse 11, then we find the greatness of God over anything in the universe in verse 12 through 17. He can measure the entire universe, the span of his hand. Now, is that the actual hand? We're going to talk more about that thing. By the way, region the invisible from the earth. The sphere is diameter of the radius of the sphere is 46 billion light years. Can you calculate that? 46 billion light years? It's not just traveling sound of speed. It's a traveling sound of light. And it will take 46 billion light years. That's the what we can see. And the scientists said the universe is continuously expanding. Of course, this is another example of what we call anthropomorphism. Okay, we're going to give you a test after the service how you're going to spell this thing. Speaking of God in human terms so we can partially understand who God is and what God can do. God is not a being of the body of giant, so large that all the waters of the earth could be cupped in his hollow hand, or he is simply literally measuring, but he is that gigantic God. Can he do it? Of course he can. This fly is going to die soon. I love the way, I also love the way that Isaiah said about the nation. All the nations are drop in a bucket, in verse 15. All the superpower nations showing off their military power to impress others, or especially their enemies. But to our God, they are less than nothing. They are less than nothing. To our infinite God, all the finites are equal. There is no superpower nation and there is no measly kingdom. But listen to me, my brothers and sisters. If you ever feel so small, so insignificant, that you wonder if God really cares about you personally, if he even knows you, that you exist, of course he knows you. If you are the believer of Jesus Christ, to him, you are like an apple in his eyes, as the Word of God says. Remember, he knows your name as well as all the names of the stars. John chapter, keep your finger on Isaiah and go to John chapter 10, verse 3, please. Jesus speaking, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. Good shepherd, gentle shepherd, knows your name. The same God who numbers and names all the stars can heal your broken heart if you let him. And this time go to Psalm 147, please. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up to their wounds. And he counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. Someone defined the circumstance as those nasty things you see when you get your eyes off of God. That's good, don't you think? If we look at God through our circumstances, he seems small and very far away. But by faith, we look at our circumstances through God, and he will draw very near and reveal his greatness to us. Amen? Verse 29, please. Chapter 40. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, and he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young man shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew the strength. I want you to pay attention to the sequence. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. After explaining all the greatness of the glory and the glory of the Lord, now Isaiah the prophet explained another benefit we can receive from the Lord. He gives to the weak, like us, his great power. If we trust our own strength, our own intelligence, we will faint and fall. But if we trust him, wait on the Lord by faith, we will receive His strength and for the journey of our lives. Some of you might be facing the illness that is terminal. And some of you have the family member who is facing that kind of situation. Or job situation, or financial situation, whatever that situation is. You can face it with the strength of God. As a matter of fact, in one occasion, I had an opportunity to speak to one man. He was somewhere around the late 50s or the 60s. I couldn't exactly tell his age. But I met him, this man. And by talking to him, I could tell his life was in mess. And he was depressed. You know me, I'm kind of subtle person, right? As a World War II. God used direct approach of a fool, and He used me. I asked him, haven't you made enough mess in your life? Of course, he was stunned for somebody to ask him that kind of question. And he thought about it for a moment, and he answered honestly, yes, I have. And I asked him again, isn't it about time for you to come to know Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior so He can take over your life? He agreed. So I led him into the Christ in prayer. Remember this, folks. Look to others, be distressed. Look to yourself, be depressed. But look to God, and you will be blessed. When the outlook is bleak, we need uplook. God is able to take our lives with all of the headache, all of pain, all of the regrets, and all the missed opportunities, and use us for His glory. Verse 31 of chapter 40, I don't know if I ever told you, it's my favorite verse in the entire Bible. There are many verses in the Bible that I love, but this one stands above all because it speaks to me. Please note the word wait. Its Hebrew word is kava. And it does not just suggest that we sit around, do nothing, and expect that God to literally put the food in our mouth and do something for us while we do nothing. You see, it means to look eagerly for. It means to look to God for all of our needs. And it involves a trusting in His unchanging character and His promises. And praying and seeking to glorify Him. The Hebrew word for renew, in that same verse, is kalaf. And it's one of those the Hebrew words that you have to kind of bring back from the back of your throat. Kalaf. It means to exchange. We exchange our weakness with His strength, with His mighty power. As we wait for Him, God enables us to soar when there is a crisis, to run when the challenges are many, and to walk faithfully in day-to-day demand of life. Notice the order, as I mentioned before. It seems strange. Notice that we start with the flying first, then running and walking. Shouldn't it be walking, running, and flying? Actually, no. First, we recognize we soar up to heavenly place in Christ Jesus. Then we set ourselves on the course to run the race. And then we are in good place to walk the walk as the children of God. Because our life journey requires steady walking in the power of God, step by step as He leads us. Not always flying, not always running. It's wonderful if we can do that all the time, but the life is not always running or not always the mountaintop. There are times in the valley then that's when we need to walk with God. Verse 8 of chapter 41, please. Are you with me on that? But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the end of the earth and called from its farthest region, and say it to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, have not cast you away. Fear not. Note that word, please. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Stop there, please. Here's the most frequent command in the entire Bible. What would that be? Two words, fear not. Why do you think God used that command more than any other command? Like, trust me, or believe in me. Do you know he doesn't tell us do that more than fear not? Why do you think that is? Because we are fearful people. You know, I don't get to ride a horse that often. Probably once in a blue moon, or no, worse than that, probably when the comet comes by, I get to ride a horse. As big as the horses are, they are very fearful animals. They are even scared of their own shadow. So, in a way, we are kind of like a horse. We are scared of our own shadow, that imaginary shadows that Satan throws at us. Did you notice what it says in Psalm 23? Though I walk through the what? Valley of, was it a valley of death? My point. It's not even real, but we get scared. What does God say? He is with us, he walked with us, and he even prepared the table before the enemy. See, he doesn't just tell us to fear not and leave us alone. He is with us. Lately, news about ISIS filled the news program and the newspaper and the website. Without a doubt, they are evil people, pure evil. Now that we start to see the sympathizers and the followers of ISIS trying to do the same thing in America, beheading other people, people are more in fear. Obviously, those ISIS people haven't met American rednecks. Especially in Arizona. We are not the type who just sit and nail down and expect them to chop our head. No sorry. You see, some Christians often take a cue from unbelievers to think that our God has limitations. Does he? They think that God is a God of the past, but not of the present or future. They think that God is a God of the few special favorites, not of all the people. They think that God is a God of one kind of difficulty, a difficult trial, but not of another kind, all kinds of trials. We need to remember that our God has no limit. Can you say no limit? And he doesn't have a pet believer. You know, the teacher's pet, which I used to hate. Because I was not one of them. Yes, I was one of the dunce in the school. He doesn't have a pet believer. He does not have a grandchild. You have a complete access of God, just like a Billy Graham or Franklin Graham or Greg Laurie. When you say God in your prayer, he is all ears, and he listens to you. He hushed the sound of angels, and from the throne room, he listened. And you might think that my prayer is not as fancy as some people's prayer. Who cares? When your children, when they were young, or even now, and when they talk to you, do you listen? Oh, I know. I've seen mom in the grocery store. And this little kid, you know how they put all the little thing, all the snack thingy, right at their kid's height, at their eye level, and the one kid's boy saying, mommy, 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 mommy. And I was thinking, I'll grab it. Here, buy, I'll buy it for you. And mom was clueless. She's completely tuned out. But our God is not like that. Soon as you said, Lord, He listened. Let's go to verse 1 of chapter 42, please. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and he will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. I will bring forth the justice for truth, and he will not fail nor be discouraged, till he has established justice in the earth. The coastland shall wait for his law. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heaven and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it. He gives a breath to the people on it, the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentile, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in the darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. Let me repeat it one more time. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I'll tell you of them. New King James Version and New American Standard Bible, if you have those two kinds, their translation translate the servant in the verse 1, my servant with a capital S. That is correct in context. Because the original Hebrew word does not distinguish, but in context it should be capital S in English. Why? Because it describes Jesus Christ. Now the King James Version and New Living Translation and NIV, they all use lowercase s. But in this case, New King James, New American Standard Bible is correct. Additionally, Matthew quotes this portion of the Bible, verse 1 through 5 in chapter 42, and plainly said that this prophecy has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So in the end, the Lord commands all the people to put their focus on Jesus, not just limited to the Hebrew people. There are a lot of reeds along the side of the Jordan River. And this is what they are talking about. Because they are top heavy, they tend, you cannot see it well. When they blossom, the fruit comes up, and on the top of it, instead of standing tall, it starts to bend down and crush itself. The Lord used a reed in reference of the people whose lives become crushed by the weight of the world and by the burden of sins. When the hurting, sinful person comes to Jesus Christ, he doesn't break them by rejecting them as unforgiven sinners. He restores them in wholeness and completeness. The smoking flax. Smoking flax is a reference to the last portion of the week of an oil lamp. It's just about gone. The smoke is coming out and you know it's going to be useless. Oil is dried, oil is gone, and the wick's gone. You might feel like a dying oil lamp and smoking flax because you are burned out of your life. Jesus can pour out the fresh oil out of the Holy Spirit into your life and fan your flame back into the bright light. Jesus Christ is not a party crasher or the threat to those who need Him. As a matter of fact, He only wants to help us and heal us from our sinful past like He did to the sin-ridden Jewish people from the exile of Babylon. Think about it. These people from the Babylon exile, they knew that they've been in the exile for 70 long years because of their disobedience to God by worshiping idols. And they are coming back to their own homeland. They need encouragement. This is what God is giving to them. I forgive you. We're going to talk more about the forgiveness next time. But He's telling us the same thing. He's not rejecting us because of our sins. As a matter of fact, that's the reason why He died on the cross. Go back to verse 8, please. Chapter 42. I am the Lord. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory and my glory I will not give to another, and nor my praise to the carved images. So far, Lord promised all this protection from harm. But in what, whose authority, in whose power? The Lord's, obviously. In your Bible, if you noticed, the letters that L-O-R-D is all in capital. There's a fancy word, tetragrammaton. I know you guys use this word every day. It's a famous word, but four-letter word, all capital. In Hebrew words, they do not write the full name of God. And they certainly do not pronounce. And pronunciation is utterly lost because they chose not to pronounce it and they do not teach their next generation. So, throughout the generation, it was completely lost. We know it as Jehovah or Yahweh. And they take out the vowels and they just simply write YHWH. Can you put the slide back on the other slide? Here it is, YHWH. Of course, the Hebrew word you read from the right to left. With His name, there are power and authority in Him, and He does not give His glory to anyone else. Because our God is a jealous God. I know what the Reverend Oprah Winfrey said. He is a very insecure God to say He's a jealous God. I thought, wow, you got that theology from who? He does not share our love with anyone, any idol, or anything for that matter. It is not because He's an insecure God, like she says. Rather, He knows what would happen to us at the end if we serve something else and someone else. If we put our allegiance with ungodly things, He is jealous for us. Are you with me on that? For our sake, not for anyone else, and for our eternal future and our safety. After all, our God is loving and merciful and gracious God. Amen? Let's come up with the two applications. Number one, look at others, be distressed. Look at ourselves, be depressed. Look to God, you will be blessed. Second application. Our God is jealous God. It is not because He is an insecure God. Rather, He knows what would happen to us at the end if we put our allegiance with the ungodly. He is jealous for us. Note the word put in your heart for our safety and for our eternal future.